Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us do what? Reason together. I want you to think as you listen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you, dear God, because quite frankly, we have nowhere else to go. We ask in the name of Jesus, bless us. We need to understand your word. Jesus said in John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Father, without your Spirit's involvement, we will lead ourselves into error. And we don't want that. So guide our thinking, dear God. Put your words in my mouth as I humble myself before you, seeking only to lift up truth, and by so doing, lifting up Jesus. Bless us with light and a revelation. In Jesus' name I pray, let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject for today, the high cost of living. What did I say? The high cost of living. What was last night's message? A piece of cake. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. We shall read verse 7, 12, and 13. Mark chapter 6, reading verses 7, 12, and 13. Mark is the second gospel, the shortest gospel. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. There's another gospel writer who was not one of the 12 disciples. Who was that? Luke, yes. Luke, Bible scholars believe, was the only non-Jewish Bible writer. Luke was a Gentile. Mark 6, reading from verse 7, the Bible says, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth how? By two and two, and gave them power, finish the verse, over unclean spirits. Let's pause. Well, let's read 12 and 13. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and did what? And healed them. Question for you. How were they able to cast out many devils in verse 13? Because of what happened in verse 7. Blessings upon you for concentrating. Jesus Christ did something in verse 7. What was that? He gave them power. Let me pause on that point. Let's reread that verse microscopically, and I want you to see Jesus giving them power. And he called unto him the 12. What do you see? If I call you and you came, what would happen? Well, you're coming towards me. He called unto him the 12. What do you see? 12 men. Different heights. Different outfits. But they're coming to him. 12 men came. Now, he gave them power over unclean spirits. Let's translate those words into a three-dimensional operation. Here is Jesus. Here are the 12 men. Jesus gives them something. What was that? One word, power. Would I then be correct in saying something left Christ and went to them? Would I be correct? Yes. Listen again. He gave them power. Power left Jesus, went to those men. Because of that transaction, that arrangement, yea, that cost, they were able to cast out devils and heal the sick and preach with power. I say again, it cost Jesus something for those men to work those miracles. And I want to stress the word cost. Let's go to Mark 5, the previous chapter. We read from verse 25, our subject, the high cost of living. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 25. The Bible says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes," finish the verse, "I shall be whole," or healed. That was her thinking. The Bible says, and what? Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Now read with me the next few words, if you have the King James Version. And she what? Felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched me?" Let's observe two things that happened. In verse 29, the Bible says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she did what? Come on, and she did what? Felt. She felt what? She had been healed of that plague. She experienced something. Now, Jesus experienced something. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself what? Virtue had gone out of him. Clearly, let's visualize that transaction. Let's make power a visible reality. Let's give it a color. Let's give it blue, the color of obedience. Something blue left Jesus. And he felt. Who can read my words? Read my mind. And he felt what? When it left. That thing that left him did what to the woman? Entered into her body and must have done something. Why? The woman's testimony was, or the Bible's testimony, she felt the healing. There were people healed in Mark 6:13. They were healed because the power that left Jesus and went to the disciples left the disciples and went to her. Are you following me? There's a point I'm trying to make as carefully as possible. Don't sleep. The woman felt in her body. Something happened. But something happened in her because something happened in Christ. Power, virtue left him. In other words, as we said in chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, it cost Jesus something to heal that woman. Verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he turned around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, now read the next few words with me, knowing, go on, what was done in her. It's a repeat of verse 29. She knew what was done. Something happened. It cost Christ something to heal that woman. It cost the disciples something to cast out demons and heal the sick. And what it cost the disciples was something God gave to them. Let's develop a principle. All miracles come at a cost to God. And the cost is power. Leaves him in order that a miracle might be done. Is that clear? If it's clear, say amen. Let me repeat the principle. It is evident from the Bible, miracles require a cost from God. Let's go look at some remarkable miracles and try to estimate the cost. Genesis 1, we shall read from verse 1. What's our subject? The high cost of living. Genesis 1, reading from verse 1. Shouldn't take you that long to find Genesis 1. I can still hear the pages. We have to move on. It's 5 after 12. Genesis 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, what did God do? God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Stop. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so God said, let there be light. The Bible says there was light. Something left God. And that thing created the light. What was that thing? The powerful word of God. Ella White writes, Education, page 126. She says, the creative energy that called the world into existence is in the word of God. And so power left God in his word, and the word created the light. Don't ask me how that took place. I don't know. All I know is the Bible says God created by his word. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Again, the Bible tells us, and God said, by his word, God made the firmament. Power left God. I repeat, power left God. I express it differently. It cost God to make light. It cost God to make the firmament. And what is the currency of that cost? Power. But the word power is correct, but not enough. Listen to John 6:6. Well, you go to John 6:63. Our subject, the high cost of living. Quickly, John 6:63. I just said the word power is correct, but it's not enough. Let's add something to power. Perhaps find a synonym for power. We said the currency of that cost is power. Let's find another word that can substitute for power. John 6:63. Listen to Jesus. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now pick up the reading with me. The words that I speak unto you, keep reading, they are spirit and they are life. Now, the life is in the word. The life is the power. Because God's life is what sustains all of creation. Bible Commentary, Volume 1, page 1081, paragraph 4, Ellen White writes, without the life of God, nature would die. And so while it is correct to say the universe is maintained by the power of God, it is more precise to say the universe is maintained how? By the life of God. Bible Commentary, Volume 1, page 1081, paragraph 4 again. The Lord has given his life to the trees and vines of his creation. It is by God's life that grass grows. I heard two amens. And I'm not hearing any more. Maybe it's your culture to be so quiet. It is by God's life the garden you cultivate provides or produces vegetables. It is by God's life that little dandelion by the roadside grows. God's power, yes. But it's more personal when you say God's life. Now, God's life is in his word. The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the word of God. So God created by his word, which carried his life. All of creation is sustained by the life of God through his word. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Here's another principle. The power that creates is the power that maintains. You didn't get that? Let me try again by taking you to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Skip to verse 7. Whereby the heavens and the earth which are now by that same word are kept in store. What Peter is saying, the word that creates is the word that maintains. Are you with me? What word creates? Give me another word for power. The life of God in his word creates. But it is the same word that does what? Sustains. Give me another word for that word. The life. You're just as quiet as the congregation last night. I don't know exactly what to do, but I have to trust you listening carefully. Is that what's happening? All right. Okay. I'm not accustomed to preaching in graveyards. I wasn't sure what you were doing. All right. We've discovered creation is by the life of God through his word. Maintaining creation is by the life of God through his word. All right. Go to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. We read verse 9. What's our subject? The high cost of living. Psalm 36. What verse did I say? Verse 9. Do you have that? No one on the left side has it. Do you have it? All right. Let's read it. For read the King James Version if you have that. For with thee is the fountain of life. Stop. What is a fountain? Give another word for fountain. Spring, yes. The word I want begins with an S, but it's not spring, but spring is fine. Did you say source? Source. Give me another word for source. Begins with an O. Origin. Blessings upon you. Very smart. With thee is the fountain of life. What is the Bible saying? God is the source. God is the origin of life. Understand me clearly. Let me say something you may not like. Every rapist who woke up this morning is alive by God's power. The devil is alive by God's power. And so are we. Nothing can live cut off from God completely. When you and I get to the new world and we have immortality, our immortality must be connected to God. You might as well say amen. There's no independent mortality in the new world. No life can live independent of God. Are you with me? So even an immortal being is dependent on God for the preservation of that immortality. I know it strikes at our pride, but that's biblical truth. You cannot live apart from God. So creation, by the life of God. Maintaining creation by the life of God. God is the source of all life. Child guidance, page 55, paragraph 2. From him, all life flows or derives from God. Now, let's go to Psalm 148. No, before you go there, let's stay in Genesis 1. Let's stay in Genesis 1. Let's go to verse 11. Genesis 1, verse 11, we just said, creation by the life of God in his word, maintaining creation by the life of God in his word. Genesis 1, verse 11, the Bible says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. What did God create on day 3? Give me one word for that. Begins with a V. Vegetation. How many species of trees are there? How many species of flowers? How many species of fruit trees? Who maintains the life of vegetation? How? Give me another word for power. Whose life? His life. I hate to be so repetitious, but I want to make sure you get it. Vegetation is maintained somehow by the life of God. This is not pantheism. Let's go to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. Let the waters bring forth how? Abundantly. The moving creature that hath life. What is God creating? Fish. The creatures of the sea. And fowl that may fly over the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So God has made fish of the sea, fowls of the air. How many species of fish are there? From the whale to the sprat or to whatever. How many species of birds are there? From the huge Andean condor to a little hummingbird. They all draw life from what source? God. Now, I have to hammer this. From God. Go to verse 24 of Genesis 1. What's our subject? The high cost of living. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. How many species of animals are on the face of the earth? Now, let's put them all together. Let's estimate the cost in trillions of units. All vegetation. All fish. All land animals. Now, let's go to verse 26. And God said, let us make man. Stop. Humanity. They are preserved how? Why do you hesitate? They are preserved how? By the life of God. God bless you. Now go to Genesis 2:7. 20 after 12. I'm not familiar with when your preachers usually stop. Any recommendations? All right, okay. You just got that authoritative word from a visitor. Go until the Spirit tells me to stop. All right. Genesis, what did I say? 2? Verse 7. You know that verse without looking? The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and did what? Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Go to Genesis 7. Let's read verse 21. Genesis 7, verse 21. Our subject, the high cost of living. This is the chapter of the flood. The Bible is identifying all those who were affected by the flood. The Bible says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and man and what? Every creeping thing and every man. So we have fowl, we have cattle, we have beast, we have creeping thing, we have every man. Now read verse 22, nice and loud. All in whose nostrils, come on, was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. So the breath of life God breathed into Adam was in the cattle, the fowl, the beast, the creeping things. They were kept alive by God's life. Okay, I've said that enough. Now, listen to Genesis 2:7 again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Question for you. When God gave life to Adam, did something leave God and go to Adam, yes or no? Yes. Was there a cost, yes or no? Yes. Is there a cost to maintain all the birds of the air? Yes. Is there a cost to maintain the fish? Yes. Is there a cost to maintain vegetation? Yes. But did that cost cause God to die? No. Is God still alive? Yes. God must have a lot of life. To maintain everything by his life, and he still remains abundantly alive. Listen to Genesis 2:16-17. Don't sleep. Please don't sleep. I want you to see the goodness of God. Genesis 2:16-17. May I ask a favor? I feel too high and lifted up. May I come and stand right there? Is that a violation of your culture? All right. What book did I say? What chapter? What verses? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, finish the verse, thou shalt surely die. What is death? The absence, the cessation, the end of life. Let me say that again. Death is the end of life. Amen. Go to Genesis chapter 3, reading from verse 6. Do you have that? The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. What did God say? What did she do? So what did she actually do? She disobeyed, and when you disobey, you sin. And the penalty is death. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let me pause and digress briefly. If you are determined to sin, do not be an agent that brings other people into your sin. Sin by yourself. This is no joke. If you are determined to sin, sin by yourself. If you're determined to commit adultery, fornication, do it by yourself. Don't ask me for details, just do it by yourself. Do not lead other people into sin. Are you with me? Never have someone's blood on your hands. If you are just hard-hearted, you're determined to go to hell, go how? Alone. But if you're wise enough to want to go to heaven, how should you go? With somebody. Eve became the agent of the devil to seduce her husband into sin. Verse 7, Genesis 3, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They have sinned. What did God say would happen if they sinned? They would die. Now, what death are we referring to? What death is the penalty for sin? Give another word for eternal death. The second death. The Bible says the second death has no power over those who overcome. Overcome what? Sin. There's only one thing to overcome. That's sin. Are you with me? He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Did Lazarus die? Did Jesus raise him? Did he die again? Was his first death the second death? Because you don't come back from the second death. Are you following me? When the Bible says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, what death is the penalty for sin? The second death. But who took our death? Jesus. Which death did he take? From which no one is supposed to come back. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. Let me say it again. They died spiritually. Why do I say that? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Salvation is bringing something that's dead to life. Jesus told Zacchaeus, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When did that seeking begin? In the Garden of Eden, when the Bible says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God began that seeking with this first earthly sinner. He was spiritually dead. Salvation is the process, the transaction by which God gives life to someone spiritually dead. Are you with me? Now, when God gave Adam life the first time, did it cost God his life? Do not hesitate I will never come back to this church. Do not hesitate. Now, I ask you again. When God gave Adam life the first time, did God have to die? No. But for God to give Adam life the second time, did God have to die? Yes. When God made all the fish and preserved them by His life, did God have to die? No. When God preserved all the land animals, did He have to die? No. But in order to save one spiritually dead man, one, what did it cost God? His life. What the entire universe did not cost. Are you sleeping? Nobody said amen. Preaching is a lonely business. To create did not cost God His life. To sustain did not cost God His life. But to save one measly sinner cost God, finish my words, His life. Now, you tell me, what costs more, making the universe or saving you? Saving you. Tremendous cost. That's why the love of God will be our study for how long? Eternity. How do you understand that kind of love? The entire universe did not cost God His life, neither to be created nor to be maintained, but to save one man. One. It cost God His life. How He came back from that death, He'll have to explain to me. My brothers and sisters, salvation is the most expensive transaction in the history of the universe. Christian Service, page 121, paragraph 2, we read these words. One soul is of infinite value. What does infinite mean? Without end, cannot be measured. One soul is of infinite value. Why? For Calvary speaks its worth. There are a lot of mysteries of the gospel I want Jesus to explain when He and I are hanging out in the new world. I'll ask my Savior. You see, Jesus was man. He was God. He died as a man. He saves as God. But the two must work together. Are you with me? Listen to the thief on the cross. Luke 23 from verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. By the way, Christ couldn't do that. Are you with me? If He had come off the cross, we would have to have gotten on that cross. You didn't understand what I said. The thief said, save yourself and save us at the same time. Salvation could not permit that. Either Jesus had to die or we had to die. And so when He was on the cross, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the Father had to forsake either Him or us. Are you with me? In the garden, He said, remove this cup from me. Clearly the Father's will was no. Why? Because if I take it from you, they have to drink it. So somebody has to die. So the thief knew not what he was saying when he said, save thyself and us. That's impossible. Somebody has to die. And so the other thief rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. We're getting what we deserve. What does that tell you about Jesus? He was getting what? What he did not deserve. He said, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He looks at Jesus, he sees a man. You see, God can't die. A man can die. But humanity and divinity were combined in one. Tremendous mystery. He looks at Christ, he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. By the way, Christ was 100% human. And if the thief can save Christ, this man hath done nothing amiss. God wants to save you. That woman has done nothing amiss. That man has done nothing amiss. Through the power of Christ, we can come to the place where God can say that man has done nothing amiss. In other words, it's possible to be a man and conquer sin. Somebody say amen. Amen. That church has done nothing amiss. So he called him man in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He sees him as a man who conquered sin. And he sees him as Lord who can save him. Human, divine, how can we fully understand? But we accept by faith that God made an arrangement that cost him everything. Ellen White, 1888, Materials, page 569, paragraph 1. In one great gift, he poured out for us all the treasures of heaven. You know, Jesus said in John 16, verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. So when the Father gave Jesus, he gave everything that belongs to Jesus. You're not following me. When God gave, listen to Colossians 1, 16, 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. What are the next few words? And for him. Who is this him? Jesus. Why do I say that? The Father in Hebrews 1:10 identifies Jesus as creator. The Father says to the Son, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands, not our hands. The Father identifies Jesus as the creator. Of course, he created for the Father. But Jesus is the central figure of creation. And so all things were made by him and for him. In other words, the entire universe, finish my thoughts, belong to Christ. Amen. When God gave Christ, listen to me, everything that belonged to Christ came with him. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 1 from verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and made him to be the head over all things to the church. Let me simplify that. Christ is in charge of everything for the benefit of the church. Let me say it differently. The entire universe, so the entire resources of the universe are at the disposal of the church. It's hard to impress you. The entire universe, as the church needs. Why? Because the entire universe belongs to the Creator. The cost of salvation far outweighed the cost of creation and the cost of maintaining creation. Listen to the parable of the lost sheep. Luke 15, what man of you, from verse 3, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? Let's pause on the word until. What does that mean? He goes after that which was lost until. There's a saying attributed to Malcolm X. You remember that saying? By any means necessary. And Ellen White says of Jesus, he would save man by at any cost to himself. By any means necessary. That's bound up in the word until. Now, how is this life at risk? Remember David killed a bear? Do you remember that? What other wild animal did David kill? A lion. Remember Samson killed a lion? There were wild animals in that area back then. Lions, bears, wolves, hyena, dangerous animals. They're all gone now, hunted to extinction. Habitat destroyed. So in the days when Jesus gave that parable, that shepherd looking for one sheep put his life at risk. The life of God is the measure of salvation. The life of God is the measure of your value to God. Now, if God paid such a price for you, let me ask you a question. Can you give up a cigarette for God? Can you give up that relationship that has destroyed you spiritually? That man who's no good? That woman who's worse? Can you give up an earring for God? What is it you can give that can compete with God give up for you? Do you understand how much God loves you? Forget the person next to you, including your spouse. God loves you. And the cost for your salvation was everything God had. And so when he gave Christ, God had nothing left. We're discussing the high cost of living. When he made sinless Adam, it did not cost God his life. Even though he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it did not cost him his life. When he had to breathe life into sinful Adam, it cost God his life. It also tells us how much of a tremendous problem sin is. That's why we must never discuss little sins. Did a little sin put Christ on the cross?
Yes.
What is so criminal about eating a fruit? Listen to me again. Did a little sin put Christ on the cross? Let me ask you differently. If after Adam sinned, no one else had ever sinned, no one else, would Christ come to die?
Yes.
For how many sins?
One.
At what cost? The life of God. So you tell me, what's a little sin? There's none. Yeah, different sins have different consequences. If you lust, you commit sin, but no one gets pregnant from lusting. Are you with me? Yeah, so there are differences in outcome, but the cost to God is the same. When I cheat on my taxes, that put Christ on the cross. When I hate my neighbor, that put Christ on the cross. It cost all God had to correct my cheating. When I work on Sabbath to correct that cost the life of God. Can we go on doing these things to God, knowing what it cost him to save us? Have we no conscience? Have we no sense of decency? Even atheists who do favors to one another feel obligated to do what? Return the favor. And so the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him, finish the verse, because he first loved us. And so when you realize the cost of salvation, the natural decent response is, Father, what wilt thou have me to do? And so today, I place upon your consciousness the high cost of living. You and I were saved at a cost only the Godhead can understand. You and I are maintained at a cost only the Godhead can understand. Everything God has. All God asks of you, give me everything for which I paid. Your sins. Give me all. That my son can deal with them. Give me all your sins and give them to me today. Is there something you need to give up for God who paid so much for you? The Bible says you're bought with a price. You're not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Acts 20:28. Which God hath purchased with his blood. The blood means the life, because the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. When you read the blood of Christ, read his life. You were purchased with his life. Is this something we need to give up for God? Some habit, some behavior, an attitude, something, some dietary practice that damages your health. Staying up late all night watching TV, damaging your mind. Not taking time to teach the Bible to your children, damaging their future. Let's give it up. Whatever that thing is. For a God who gave up how much for us? Everything. I mean everything. The high cost of salvation or living. And so today I recommit my life to God. And I tell God, take me. It's not really my life. It's His entrusted to me. I return it to Him for service. I want Him to take my eyesight, my mind, my hearing, my strength, my height, my voice, my color, my smell, my everything, and use it to advance His kingdom. I own only my sins, and He wants those too. And so I belong to God by recommitment. How many of you will say, Father, thank you for that high cost. I recommit my life to you now. May I see your hand? Are you raising your hand from your heart? Stand up with me. The high cost of living. Final appeal. Is this something you need to give up? A bad practice? A bad habit? You know what it is. You need to give it up. Don't say what it is. If you've identified it and you want to express your gratitude to God by giving that thing up, may I see your right hand? Something you want to give up. I'm very serious. Come, let's pray. Come. Come quickly. Come right here. Come quickly. Come. You raise. Come. Don't be afraid. Come. Something I want to give up to show my gratitude for God for the high cost of my salvation. Something I want to give up. Just come. No one knows what it is, so God does. Don't come to please me. Come out of a genuine urgency placed on your heart by the Spirit of God. Give something up for a God who gave up how much? Everything. For whom? For me. For you. Individually. When God came to address the problem in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife, individually, did the Lord God make coats of skin, coats, and clothe them. He could have made one large coat and wrapped them up. That's not the way salvation works. It's one to one. Anyone else? Then I pray, let you go. Before I pray, who has not yet been baptized, but you're considering it? May I see your hand? Ah, God bless you. You're considering it. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? You're considering baptism. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? You are considering baptism. Okay. Where's the pastor? Pastor, do you come to this church, my good brother? Okay. Let's get his name if you haven't gone yet. We have my brother's name, my young brother here. We have a delightful sister back there. Considering, we need to get these three names. This is very, very serious. Anyone else? I'm considering baptism. Let me see your hand. Okay, we see your hand. We have your hands. We have your hands. And the sister, anyone else? Let me ask you this. Listen carefully. I have drifted from God. The church doesn't know. God knows. Because I know my lifestyle under the shadow of night. I have drifted from God. I want to come back. And I've drifted so far, I want to come back by rebaptism. May I see your hand? Ah, all right. Evangelism, page 375, paragraph 2. When a soul is reconverted, let that soul be rebaptized. We have three hands. I was in South Korea preaching about 4 years ago, and I made a call, this entire Adventist congregation, for baptism, rebaptism. 50 people came. And the local leaders were astonished. They didn't know what to do. You know, when a person says, I want to be rebaptized, everyone starts to assume, what did you do? Commit murder? But that wasn't the case. And so I met with them, and meeting with me was a retired minister from South Africa. And he told a very interesting story. He said, in the middle of his ministry, he realized he had never grown in grace. And he was a preacher. So he went to the conference, and he said, Mr. President, I need to be rebaptized so I can start all over with God. The president said, we can't rebaptize you, you're a preacher. He said, Mr. President, this is a matter of personal conscience. I need to be rebaptized. I have not grown. I haven't stolen. I don't have a second wife. But I just have not grown. I need to start again. The president said, okay, will he baptize you at night? He said, no. Baptize me right in front of my church to serve as an example for others who have walked with the church but hardly walked with God. I was at a church in California. Did a crusade 22 nights. The associate pastor got rebaptized. Mm-hmm. That was a church, another part of the world, won't call his name. The pastor's wife got rebaptized. And the pastor's son, he rebaptized both. A call for rebaptism is a biblical call. And so I made two calls. I am considering baptism. I really need to be rebaptized and start all over with God and start seriously. If you've made that commitment, make sure the pastor gets your name before you leave this place. Please, follow-up is essential. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, we bow in your presence to thank you, Father, for this incomprehensible gift called salvation. We thank you, dear God, that the entire universe is not as expensive as salvation. That it required all that you have to save us. And all that you have is concentrated in the man who is also God, Christ Jesus. Father, throughout eternity we will study this love, this plan. But for now, help us to accept it, dear God, that you love us so much, you mortgage all of heaven to save us. Oh God, let that touch our hearts. Soften our hard hearts. Pull down the Jericho walls of resistance that surround our souls. That truth may go marching in to convict our hearts. Give us a sense of spiritual decency, dear God. Spiritual gratitude to our God who has done so much for us. We've come to say we are giving up this or that as a way of saying thank you for giving up everything for us. Remove from our hearts, dear God, selfishness and grant us your heart that we may think like you. Bless those who've made decisions to be rebaptized and those who've publicly declared they're willing to be baptized. Let no power on earth change their minds because their decisions are right. Bless this church, dear God. Let the message spoken today remain on our hearts. Bless the potluck. Help us to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects that this is a holy day. Please, God, keep us faithful. Bind us to your bosom. Save us when you come. I offer this prayer from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. My brothers and sisters, you may return to your seats. I'll keep you in prayer. As you return, we find our closing hymn, 520. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. 520 is our closing hymn. We'll sing the first and the last stanzas. Let's stand.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord.
He hideth my soul
in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life. Covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Last stanza. Brightness transported, I rise to meet him in clouds of the skies. His perfect salvation is wonderful love. I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth, hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Let God's people say amen and amen. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.